Good morning. I'm blessed to be here, blessed by the opportunity that Pastor Peter has afforded me. In God's providence, 3 days ago, I received the invite to preach, and I do count it as answered prayer, because I was praying that not only would the Lord allow me to preach in the streets of Great Britain, but to preach in the pulpit to God's dear and precious saints. And so you, dear saints, are my answered prayer. It's a privilege to preach to my fellow preachers as well. And so what a joy to be here. Let's pray once more. Father, we do thank you so much for your living word, Jesus Christ, sitting at your right hand. We ask, Father, that now through the power of your Spirit, Lord, your word written, your word inscripturated, would be opened unto us, illuminated unto us, that we would be encouraged, that we would be corrected, that we would be convicted, that we would be trained, that we would be equipped, that we would love you more, Lord, and love our neighbor as ourself. We ask, Lord, that you would have your way in our hearts, and we pray it in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus Christ, our King. Amen.
Amen.
The title of my message this morning is The Pastor as Evangelist, which is fitting for my purpose for being in your fine country this week. The Pastor as Evangelist. The text will be from the Epistle to Timothy, from the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy 3:15 through 4:5. But there are a few introductory texts before we get there, and there'll be a few texts after to further elucidate the primary passage. In opening, I want to say that I'm thankful for every pastor throughout the ages and in our current era that faithfully studies the Word of God and preaches the Word week in and week out, in season and out of season, declaring God's Word, Genesis to Revelation, and declaring the heart of God's Word, Jesus Christ, who is the preeminent message, the foremost message and theme of God's Word. And yet, as we consider our text and consider the topic presented in the text, Pastor as Evangelist, I want to confess to you that that portion of the pastoral role, that portion of the pastoral responsibility to preach God's Word in the open air to lost and perishing sinners, that has fallen on hard times, sadly. We see all around us in the Western world, we see it in the UK, we see it in the United States of America, we see it in nations that formerly were known as Christian nations, that the church is ebbing, that the church in many ways is not advancing the kingdom of Christ in the earth. In fact, we see the kingdom of Islam advancing in the earth. We see the kingdom, if you would call it such, of unbelief, the evangelistic atheism, rabid on the streets, really. We've been facing it already this week, and we'll face it up in Scotland. And I face it in Portland, Oregon, where I pastor, which is the most atheist city in the United States of America. I face it there on a weekly basis out on the streets. And in the vacuum of Christianity, in the absence of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and not just the message, but the person of Jesus Christ reigning in the hearts of men, we don't just see false religion like Islam or false religion like Roman Catholicism or Jehovah's Witness or Mormonism, but we see even open Satanism, the worship of Satan. Years ago, when I started preaching the gospel in Portland, I never heard "Hail Satan" cried out in response to my call to hail Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But now there is not a day that I preach the gospel in the open air in Portland that I don't hear many retorts and responses where they are crying out their worship of the evil one, the enemy of their souls, which I always then take the occasion to preach the word regarding who Satan is as the enemy of their souls, seeking to devour, roaming to and fro, seeking to devour them. And in fact, he clearly is, as they're rendering worship to him. And so that to say, saints, an introduction, that we desperately need pastors like Pastor Peter. We desperately need men of God who are set apart by the calling of God and by the design of God's church and the support of God's church, freed, unmuzzled oxen, freed to study and then to go forth and preach the Word of God and to lead the church likewise, to be able to say to the church of Jesus Christ, follow me as I follow Christ, That is Christ's mission, to seek and to save the lost. But let us get to the first introductory text, 1 Timothy 1:15. 1 Timothy 1:15 says this, and I do love to preach this in the open air, but I also love to preach it in the four walls of Christ's church. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Dear saints of God, all of God's word is a faithful saying and worthy of acceptance, Genesis to Revelation. And yet there are certain portions where the Spirit of God compels the author to write down, this is a faithful saying. In other words, listen up. This is vital. This is important. Pay attention to this. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance, universal acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the heart of the matter. That is the heart of the message of the Word of God, Genesis to Revelation, is God's plan of redemption, God's plan of grace, God's plan of mercy through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the eternal second person of the Trinity, taking upon Himself the additional nature of mankind, coming through the womb of the Virgin Mary into this world to suffer as our substitute on that cross at Calvary, taking the fullness of the Father's wrath, a full eternal wrath. You understand that? Eternity's hell was received by the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross. He who was divine, He who was eternal, could take an eternity's wrath upon that cross. And when His work was finished, He pronounced it so, it is finished, to tetelestai, bowed His head, gave up His spirit, was buried, and on the third day rose again, conquering sin and death on behalf of all those for whom He died. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He did not come into the world to tell the world, try harder, do better, embrace religion, even Christian religion. No, He came to save sinners, not to establish religion, but to establish a relationship with mankind by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, as the Scriptures alone tell us. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Saints, we must keep the main thing the main thing. The church has many submissions. Oh, by all means, we're to love those who are suffering, and to love them with action and truth, and to care for them. And all the body of Christ has a role to play. Not all the body of Christ are preachers, but they all support the preaching of the preeminent one, Jesus Christ, in their various roles. Even the giving of the local church, the tithes and offerings, they go to rent out a facility or to purchase a facility or to pay the mortgages and turn the lights on and to pay the pastor. But ultimately, all of the tithing, all the giving, ultimately, it's all going to the declaration of Jesus Christ. It's going to the declaration of Christ's gospel, because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We must keep the main thing the main thing, and always let the sub-routines, let the supporting roles be that, supporting roles, all serving to lift up Christ the King before the world, that they would be called to bend their knee and confess their King as Lord and God, as Thomas before them so many years ago. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The reason, saints, the reason there is a cosmos, the reason there is a solar system that we reside in, the reason there is a planet called Earth and a star we call the Sun, and the reason there are trees on this Earth, was so that the Creator, Jesus Christ, the Word, might become flesh. The Word who created all things, without Him nothing was made that was made, that Word became flesh to enter into this world to glorify God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, through dying upon a tree for sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Years ago, when I was interviewing for the pastorate, the church pastoral search committee asked me what my vision is for the church. And I said, oh, well, that's easy, Matthew 28:18. My vision for the church is Jesus Christ's vision for the church. All authority has been given to me, said Jesus, not me, Chuck. Me, Jesus, all authority has been given unto me. Go, therefore, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded. That is the central mission of the church. There are submissions that support that mission, but that is the mission of the church. And to that response, they nodded and said, well, yes, like that's the pat answer. Of course you're going to say that. But what's your mission? What's your vision for the church? And I looked at them, and I said, well, my mission for the church is that. That's it. Matthew 28:18-20. I don't have a personal vision for Christ's church. It's Christ's church, not my church. This is Christ's church, not your church. It's His church. He purchased it with His blood. And we're under His authority. All authority has been given unto me, said Jesus to His church. Go, therefore, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, commissioning them to His labor, to His service, teaching them to observe all things that He's commanded. And by all means, as a pastor, I want to teach the flock of God all things God has commanded. I want to teach men how to be godly men, godly husbands, godly fathers. I want to teach ladies how to be godly women, godly wives, godly mothers. I want to teach employers to be godly employers and employees to be godly employees. And a multitude of other things that are to be taught. But those are all teachings that are subject and well beneath the greater teaching. And all of those contexts of being a godly man, woman, husband, wife, father, mother, all of those are subservient to being messengers of God in those contexts, in those roles, leading the wife unto Christ and washing her with the water of the Word, leading those precious children God would give you unto Christ, raising them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, leading your co-workers to Christ, having a business not to just make money, but a business for the glory of God, if you're going to be a business owner or employer, a business for the glory of God, to employ men that you might also lead them to Christ. All for Christ, all subject to Christ, all for His glory, all for the advancement of His kingdom, all for His great overriding mission, Christ Jesus, come into the world to save sinners. We should wake up each day repeating that. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What am I doing today to advance the cause of Christ, for which He created the world and came into the world and now sits at the right hand of the Father over this world, interceding on our behalf until He then comes again into this world to subdue all of mankind beneath His feet? That's the introductory text. One, forgive me. Second, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. This is the Apostle Paul, the slave of Christ. He opens all of his epistles saying, doulos of Christ. Doulos, slave, blood-bought slave of Christ. And friends, brothers, sisters, that's what we all are. We're slaves of Christ. And this slave of Christ, he who was an enemy of Christ, he was persecuting Christ and his followers, he was called omnipotently by sovereign grace, out of sin, out of persecution, to become not a blasphemer any longer, not a persecutor, but a preacher of Christ. He says to the church of Corinth, and through the church of Corinth, to all of Christ's church for all time, he says this, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. That's the Apostle Paul, inspired of the Spirit, to Christ. Church, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Have you read much about Paul in your Bible? Have you seen his radical life? Have you seen his life that turned the world upside down? Have you seen that he was not a mild-mannered man, encouraging mild-mannered men to be more mild-mannered? He was not unbiased. He was not unmoved. He was sold out for Christ, literally purchased, and he knew it, and he announced it habitually. Purchased and enlisted in Christ's labor for Christ's mission. And he knew with great clarity that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And so that's his entire life. I don't have time to take you through his entire life in the New Testament. But your familiarity with his entire life, as represented in his epistles and recorded in the book of Acts, ought to tell you when he says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. He is not foremost talking about being simply a godly person, a person that no longer uses the Lord's name as profanity, but uses it in worship, a person that no longer hates his neighbor, but is kind to his neighbor. The Lord Jesus' preeminent command and mission was not to make people nice. Just be nice. That's the bumper sticker that's very popular in America right now. I don't know if you have it here. But just be nice. Along with tolerance, with various religious symbols selling or celebrating and spelling out tolerance. Christ Jesus didn't come into the world to make you nice. He came into the world to make you holy. Through his own shed blood, and to make you a servant of his, a messenger of his, that others might become holy through his shed blood, by grace, through faith. Imitate me, says Paul, just as I also imitate Christ. Every pastor should be able to say to his church, follow me as I follow Christ. My foremost job as a pastor is to equip Christ's church for the work of the ministry of the gospel, so that in their sphere, in their realm of influence, again, as husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, workers, employers, business owners, whatever they are, military, police, whatever they are, that in their sphere of influence, that they would have a testimony for Christ, that they would be proclaiming Christ, that they would be messengers of Christ, as doulos of Christ, blood-bought servants of Christ, they would be engaged in Christ's main mission, for Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So they would not merely have the reputation in their neighborhood or in their community of being that really nice guy, but being that guy who loves Jesus and talks to his neighbors about Jesus and their need to repent of their rebellion against Jesus, their King, and come to Christ as Lord and be saved. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul was all about that. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ, he says to the church. And that's my job as a pastor, to say to Christ's church, imitate me as I imitate Christ. But if I'm not imitating Christ, saints, if I'm not imitating Christ, then I can't say to them, imitate me as I imitate Christ. I can't say it. If I've not modeled my life mission after Christ's life mission, I can't say, follow me as I follow Christ, at least not without being a hypocrite and a liar. And none of us like to feel that way. It'd be terrible for someone to call the pastor out, right? Like the emperor with no clothes. But pastor, you're not imitating Christ. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He engaged sinners where they were. He engaged them on the streets. He engaged them in their various sins, the worst of sinners. He was a friend of sinners, he was known as, right? Why? Because he went to them and he loved them. But he didn't just tell them, hey, I love you. He went to them and proclaimed God's holy standard, God's law, to be a tutor, to bring men to Christ. He exposed sin. And he called them to repent. In a nutshell, here's Christ's ministry and message, right? Mark 1:15. Repent and believe the gospel. Repentance has to do with law. It has to do with making them aware of their sin and their need to turn from their sin to righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. Repent and believe the gospel. See your sin as God sees it. Hate it as God hates it. And turn to Christ. Believing upon him, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his free gift of salvation through faith alone. And so, imitate me just as I imitate Christ should be the call of every pastor, should be the mission of every pastor following after Jesus like Paul before him. And now we come to the text, 2 Timothy 3:15 through 4:5. This is a preacher's text, by the way. You go to a preacher's conference, a pastor's conference, this is the filet mignon. This is bacon wrapped. This is sweet meat for preachers, for pastors. But I warn you, invariably, with few exceptions, this text is preached in the context of the pulpit only, in the four walls of the church only. It is rarely, if ever, taken out to the world. But we'll see that as Paul writes this, it has application that exceeds the pulpit, that exceeds the four walls of the church. and would rather compel the church with pastors leading before them out to the world. What does it say? It says 2 Timothy 3:15, "And from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Again, this is Paul to Timothy. The Apostle Paul, the preeminent apostle, to Pastor Timothy, young Pastor Timothy, edifying him, teaching him, instructing him how then he should be a pastor. And beyond him, how every pastor should be a pastor. And beyond that, how every church should be a church. And how the church should understand the role and calling of their pastor. Pastor Peter and I were talking the first night I arrived, driving back to the church where we're staying. And I told him that the first message I preached was from 1 John. As a pastor, the first series of messages was from 1 John. This is a Christian. This is what Christianity is. The second series of messages was 1 Timothy. This is the church. This is the pastor. This is what you've called me to do, and this is who we are to be together. This is foundational. This is the pastoral epistle, God's design for God's church. And it says at the opening of this portion thereof that the Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Saints, that was true when it was written, and it's true now. The Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is preserved by the Holy Spirit. It is inerrant. The Lord has protected His Word. It's preserved. It's inerrant to this day, and it's omnipotent. It's omnipotent. When the Word of God is preached in God's church, when the Word of God is preached in the world, it has its way in the hearts of men. It does not return void. Those whom are the Lord's, those whom are elect, those whom are chosen, predestined, those whom the Lord is calling, they will come. And when they come, they will be sanctified. The Word will have its way in them. It will wash them. It will renew their minds. They will be washed with the water of the Word. They will be equipped for the work of the ministry. They will be prepared to serve Christ their King and prepared for His ministry. They make men wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then, because they're inspired, they're the theonoustos Word of God, they are profitable. All of it's profitable. Genesis to Revelation, it's all profitable. For what? Doctrine, reproof, correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Now, in a normal pastoral role, sometimes we embrace doctrine, right? We like to get our doctrine right. Baptist Confession of 1689, of course, right? I know there might be a few Westminster folks out there, but we like to get our doctrine right, and that's good. That's good. For reproof, we like that less, right? We like the pastor to do reproof less than defining doctrine, but the Lord says this is a proper use of His Word. For reproof, for correction. Correction. Raise your hand if you like to be corrected. If you're wise, you do, right? I have four children, now three grandchildren, and none of them innately seem to like to be corrected. And I remember myself being a child, I don't innately like to be corrected. And now as a man, I don't innately like to be corrected necessarily, but when the Lord has a hold of me, right, then I like to be corrected by wise men who bring a biblical correction if need be. But the Word of God is useful for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, how then you should live. How then you should live. You've confessed Christ as Lord. Great! How then should you live? Teach them to observe all things I've commanded. Right? You've become a disciple of Christ. You've been baptized. Great! Teach them to learn to observe all things that I've commanded for instruction in righteousness. And that, again, is fairly universally accepted in the body of Christ. And yet, what is the chief instruction? If the chief mission of Christ is to seek and to save the lost, if the chief mission of Christ is to come into the world to save sinners, how dare we neglect equipping the saints for the work of the ministry of the gospel? Instruction in righteousness. How, saints, will we hear, "Well done, good and faithful doulos, slave, from Christ our King, our Master," if we do not engage ourselves in His great commission? His great commission. What do we call it? The mediocre commission. No, that seems kind of blasphemous. The so-so commission. The take-it-or-leave-it commission. The if-you-get-around-to-it commission. If you're forced into a corner, you can't get away, and they demand to know how they might be forgiven of sin commission. No, it's the Great Commission. We must make the Great Commission great again, saints. It is the Great Commission. We need to equip the saints for the Great Commission, or we will not have instructed them in righteousness. How are we going to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," if we neglect the Great Commission, Christ's final standing command to His church for all ages? Instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. That includes you ladies as well. You understand that? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's the ministry of the Word. That's the ministry of the pastor. That's the ministry of Pastor Peter, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, to make you complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Every good work, and there are many, but there's the good work, the Great Commission, and we must keep it where it belongs, at the helm. For Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Every time you walk outside and you see the beauty of creation, you hear the birds singing, you feel that refreshing breeze, be reminded in the glory of creation that all of it was created for the drama of redemption to be played out upon. And you have a role in that drama. You are a star on that platform, on that stage. The Lord has called you to play a role in the drama of redemption. And there are precious souls in your life and precious souls you've yet to meet that must hear, and God has ordained that they will hear the glorious good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ from your lips, and that you will bear fruit, that gospel seed having landed in the heart that the Lord has made fertile soil. You will bear fruit, the fruit of their salvation, to the gospel seed now coming forth from your lips, being sown in their life and heart. Praise be to God, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Chapter 4, verse 1, 2 Timothy. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this is the kind of text that ought to get our attention, right? This is not the average text. Now, none of God's Word is the average text. Every time you hear it, every time you read it and hear it in your own head, you should hear it as from the throne room of God. But when you hear, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge, that should get your attention. Your ears should perk up. Who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. It doesn't say share the Word. Now, there is a time for a soft-spoken word, by all means. There's time for conversation. But preach the Word. Preaching has a certain tone to it, has a certain volume to it. The Apostle Peter, when he stood at the day of Pentecost, it says he stood, he raised his voice, and he said, you need to hear this, and let it sink down into your ears. This is the Word of God. This isn't the Word of Chuck. If it's the Word of Chuck, then you know, I can sit down and just softly speak to you and we can converse. It's my opinion. You have your opinion. That's nice. And we can agree to disagree if we don't agree, or we can agree to agree together. Great, right? Because we're just sharing human opinions. But when you're talking about the inspired, inerrant, preserved, omnipotent, authoritative Word of God, you preach the Word. You preach it with authority. You preach it with expectation that it will be heard and received, and that men and women will come beneath the Word of God. And you do so in Christ's church, and you do so outside of Christ's church, because it's God's Word, and we're under God's authority. And we're calling all men with the authoritative Word of God to come beneath the authority of God, to receive the salvation of God through confession of Jesus Christ as Lord. Preach the Word. Exclamation point. Years ago, this frail old Baptist preacher stood up and headed down in John MacArthur's church, Grace Community Church, headed down toward the pulpit. And he got up early. He's heading down. And I thought, oh, this is going to be a snoozer. It's going to be bad. I'm going to need to go stand in the back of the church because this gentleman is past his preaching prime. And he made it to the pulpit. He stood up there. And this elder saint, this elder gentleman, was lit on fire with the Spirit of God. He was animated with the Spirit of God and the power of God, and the Word of God came forth, and his text for all these preachers, these 4,500 preachers, his text was this text: preach the Word. and he was not an unbiased man or a mild-mannered man. There might have been some mild-mannered men out there in the congregation, but by the time they left, they were mild-mannered no more, because he was lit on fire with the Lord's command to preach the word. And we must preach the word, again, in Christ's church, in order to what? What is it? What does it say here? Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Apparently there's a season that comes into Christ's church. There's a season that comes into a culture. And let me tell you, it is upon your culture as it is upon mine. A season where God's word is not favored, where God's word is not received gladly and readily as a rule. Nevertheless, God is sovereign. Nevertheless, God's means has not changed. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. The scriptures make men wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That has not changed. God's word is omnipotent. All those whom he is calling to himself will come through the ministry of his word. That said, there is a season in which the word of God is not welcome. And that season is out there in the world right now. But I'm here to tell you today, that season is coming to the church. However, you can hardly call a church if they have no love of God's word. The health of a church is largely determined by their view of God's word, by their hunger for God's word, by their reception of God's word, by their delight in God's word. For if they love God, they love his word. They love his word. Love for God compels them to love his word, like children who love their father. They love it when dad comes home. They love to hear what dad has to say. Dad, how was your day? They love to hear dad's admonitions. They love to hear dad's encouragements. They may not love so much as corrections, but nevertheless, it benefits them. And so we preach the word, whether in season or out of season, we preach the word. We stubbornly preach the word in the church and in the streets, brethren. We stubbornly preach the word. We don't say, well, that doesn't work anymore. We need to have movie clips in the church, rated R movie clips, where we carefully cut out the obscenities. Because those movie clips really stimulate folks and connect with them where they're at. No, we need to preach the word. When we go out to the world, well, that doesn't work. We need to have easels up and do artwork for them. We need to do little acts and skits out there that will entertain them as if we're not being entertained to death already. We're the society of entertainment gluttons. No, we need to preach the word. Well, that doesn't work anymore. It turns people off. Well, how did it work in the first generation? How did it work in the early church? It seems to me that they all suffered and died preaching the word, but nevertheless the word prevailed. The word prevailed, and the church overcame the known world in one generation, turned cities upside down. Preach the word, whether in season or out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort. That's the tone of preaching. Whether it's in the pulpit in Christ's church, or whether it's on the streets, convince, rebuke, exhort. This is the word of God. Again, it's not the word of Chuck. It's not your word. It's the word of God. And so we represent it correctly when we aim to convince. And when they'll not be convinced, we rebuke them. If they have been convinced, and yet they seem to be wandering, we exhort them to be reconvinced again. If they have been rebuked and received it, and yet they seem to be wandering, we exhort them to continue. They have been rebuked, they have been convinced, and they're doing just fine. We exhort them all the more to continue on for Christ. Convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering. Meaning, even when it doesn't seem to be working all the time. There are some stubborn saints, I'm here to tell you. 20 years I've pastored, 20-plus years. There's some stubborn saints. Sometimes they seem more like goats than sheep. Their appetites, right? Goats eat anything. Sheep eat the word. But you continue on feeding the sheep the word of God in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Explaining the word. Explaining the word. Sheep can be simple-minded. I'm a sheep as well as a shepherd, under-shepherd. And so I know sheep can be simple-minded. My forgetter is better than my remember. I'm constantly forgetting things I've already learned. The joy is then you get to rediscover them, right? Be reconvicted. So you preach the word. Well, I already heard Genesis, Pastor. Hear it again. Preach the word. I've got that John 3:16 down, Pastor. Hear it again. One of my favorite things to preach, John 3:16, on the streets. Love to preach it. When you preach it rightly, there's a full and glorious gospel there. Preach the word. In season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. That's the age we're in. Heaping up teachers that do what? that tickle the ears. They will turn their ears away from truth. Teachers bringing fables of men. Teachers bringing their own opinions. Teachers more apt to quote unholy men than the holy word of God. They will turn their ears away from truth and be turned aside to fables. They turn their ears from truth, they're turned aside to fables. For God is the God of truth. You want truth? Go to God. You want truth? Go to His Word. This is the true Word of God. Without it, you don't know what truth is. They turn away from truth, turned aside to fables. But you, Pastor Chuck, Pastor Peter, every pastor, every elder, and the church as a whole, but you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions. This ministry of God's Word, this omnipotent Word, the Word that's powerful to save, the Word that's powerful to sanctify and equip the saints, make them complete, thoroughly equipped. This ministry will bring suffering, but we are to endure. We are to endure in the ministry of God's Word. Be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Hear this. This is where we've been headed. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. At the bottom, at the foundation, at the ground level of this portion of the pastoral epistles is this. Do the work of the evangelist. And again, it's the Apostle Paul who says it. So when the Apostle Paul says, do the work of the evangelist, what do? Sit around and say, I think it's this. I feel that it's this. Or do we see what the Apostle Paul did as the work of the evangelist? Or simply, look back to 1 Corinthians 11:1 again. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. And know that the Apostle Paul learned his evangelism from Jesus Christ himself. Going, therefore, to the people wherever they were and preaching to them. Do you know the Lord Jesus preached his first message and the entire village got saved? You should be looking at me with skepticism, because that's not what happened. The Lord Jesus, fully God, fully perfect, unfallen man, perfect love, perfect wisdom, perfect holiness. If he told a poem in the sermon, it was the perfect sermon, poem, the whole embodiment of perfection. You cannot preach more perfectly than Jesus. You can have a more perfect tone, a more perfect delivery. And yet he preached that first sermon, and what did they do? They took him to a cliff to throw him off. When you preach the truth in a world that is opposed to the truth, when you preach the true God in a world that is opposed to the true God, when you preach the true gospel that is a narrow path of life that few find, in a world that loves the broad path of works righteousness that all religion embraces, you have set yourself up to be thrown off a cliff. For the Lord Jesus himself was set up to be thrown off a cliff. How did it end for Jesus? That's how it started. All of Jerusalem was saved. All of Israel. The entire Middle East. Again, you should be looking at me with skepticism. How did it end? Crucify him. Crucify him. We have no Lord but Caesar. They crucified him for preaching the word. As you read the Gospels, pay attention. You'll find often there are these quotations around the things Jesus is saying, not because they're quoting Jesus, but they're quoting Jesus, quoting the Old Testament scriptures that he was preaching. Jesus was a preacher of the word. If God in flesh condescends to preach the word of God and to suffer for it, then, oh dear saints, we need to condescend, right? We need to humble ourselves and embrace the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and preach the word to all men everywhere. There is no man, no woman in any sin, in any dead religion, that Christ's word cannot redeem, that Christ's word cannot rescue out of that deep dark hole, out from under that great rock that is upon them. Oh, that the Lord would increase our faith in the ministry of His Word, that we would preach the Word in the pulpit, fearlessly, and on the streets and to the world, fearlessly, trusting the Lord to do His work in the hearts of men and women, that He will either bring them to repentance and faith, and then growing, sanctifying faith, making them complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, or they will invariably, there's only two options, either they'll be saved and sanctified, or they will be hardened. For when we come with the aroma of Christ that's contained in the Word of God, it's either the aroma of death or the aroma of life. There's no in between. There's no in between. There's no neutrality. So we preach the Word. And Jesus, the Word, is the preeminent subject of the Word. And if they bent their knee to Christ as King by amazing grace, they receive the Word. If they have not, then they are repulsed by the Word. And there's no changing that. So we don't try to change it. We don't get ingenious. We don't get creative. We preach the Word, whether in season or out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and teaching. Because that's God's plan. For God's glory and the redemption of sinners, being watchful in all things, enduring afflictions, doing the work of an evangelist, fulfilling our ministry. Not just Pastor Chuck's ministry, Pastor Peter's ministry, or any other individual pastor's ministry, but this is the ministry of the church. For Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He suffered. He died. He rose again. And before he ascended, he said, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things that I commanded." Or, in Luke's gospel, he said what? He said that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Repentance and remission of sins preached in his name to all nations. Years ago, your faithful evangelist, George Whitfield, traversed the sea again and again to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to those rebel Americans, people like me, that they might bend their knee to Christ. George Whitfield suffered and endured hardship after hardship, serving Christ as King, and finally preached himself to death for the glory of Christ and for the love of precious souls. It's my joy and several other American brothers with me to come back across the sea, you know, on a 10-hour flight, a little better than George Whitfield had. I'm not suffering greatly on a 10-hour flight when I think of George Whitfield and his travails at sea. But why did George do that? Why are we doing this? Why are we here? Because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. Why is the church gathered? To magnify Christ, to glorify Christ, to worship Christ, to be edified, to be encouraged, to be taught, instructed in righteousness for all those various roles in your lives, but foremost, to be equipped for the work of the gospel, to be equipped to magnify the name of Christ, that men and women and children all around you, those whom God has ordained, those who he has sovereignly placed in your life, that they would hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and come repenting and believing and be saved. Amen. Be saved. Do the work of an evangelist. Not creatively, not in a new and ingenious way, but as Christ did, as Christ taught us, as Christ taught Paul. As Paul said, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." And so it's my job as a pastor to say, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." It's my job as a pastor to instruct and to lead and to model this life that God has called us to. It's Peter's job and every pastor's job to be engaged wholeheartedly, undistractedly, as unmuzzled oxen. I preached in Pastor Jeff Rose's pulpit, back in December, I believe it was, the 116 Bible Church in Dallas. And it's a church plant as well, a little church plant much like this. And my prayer for your church plant and for his church plant is that soon it will be fully established. Soon, by preaching the word, by carrying the gospel forth, sinners will be saved. And other saints who right now are sitting on the bench, so to speak, right? They haven't been put in the game. They're not in the war. That they'll say, "You know what? Hey, I want to be part of that. I want to be part of that for which Christ, the King, came and suffered and died and rose again and has enlisted me as a soldier and that this church will grow, and the church in Dallas will grow, and Pastor Jeff will be an unmuzzled ox. You know what a muzzled ox is? He's an ox that isn't free to labor for the souls of men. I praise God by His grace. I'm an unmuzzled ox. I look like a man, I know, but you should see me eat. An unmuzzled ox. Praise God, my church is able to support me and send me over here in various places in the earth, and to, on a weekly basis, set me free from having to work to provide for myself, instead to work to labor to provide the bread of life to perishing sinners who today may be crying out, "Hail Satan," but yet some of those will, in God's sovereign time, come repenting and believing and confessing Christ as Lord. So praise God. Pastor as evangelist is a glorious part, central part of every pastor's calling. And I rejoice in Pastor Peter, whom I met last year serving on the streets of Scotland. And I noted what a fine preacher of God's word that he was. And then I heard of the Lord's calling in his life, and I have just rejoiced and praise God for it. And I intended, unknowns to Peter, to come and visit in the coming year, unknowns to Dale. But Dale got on Twitter and said, "Pastor, come join us." And I said, "Oh, yes." I was kind of planning on it already. And then Peter said just a few days ago, "Come preach." Oh, yes, praise God. I was really hoping to do that. And so God has ordained it. And we, brothers and sisters, we're part of this mission, Christ's mission. The reason for which He created the cosmos, the reason He entered into it through the womb of the Virgin Mary, the reason He suffered and died and rose again, the reason He sits at the right hand of the Father, the reason He's coming again is to save sinners to His glory, to His great glory. And we're united in that mission, in that war, for His glory and for the souls of men. What a joy.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this word. So rich, so sweet, so glorious, so clear, so powerful, so compelling. Lord, let us not forget what we have seen, but may we be convicted, may we be transformed, may we, Father, be freshly re-enlisted into the army of God as soldiers of Jesus Christ, united, O Father, in the one great cause of redemption, united in the great commission, united in the great mission of Christ to seek and to save the lost, that for which Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, doing the work of the evangelist with every pastor. And right here in this local church, Pastor Peter being able to say, "By Your design, O Lord, follow me as I follow Christ," leading out to the fields that are white for the harvest. We pray it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.